And our gospel lesson this morning is out of John 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is it to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn it, the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you've kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Usually when we think of miracles, we think of obviously stories like this out of the scriptures. In fact, a lot of us could probably list a bunch of different miracles we've heard and read and studied without ever opening our Bibles. Some of us probably have heard other stories more recently of things that have happened today or in the last number of years. They aren't typically well publicized, but even a quick Google search and you'll turn up quite a few miraculous stories, let's say of doctors documenting instantaneous healing after prayer. But those, as we can all imagine, happen usually to other people. How do we know they're even true? Maybe somebody just decided to write a good story. Sometimes, though, when we think of miracles, we think of a more normal thing, like our kid's birth or a particularly beautiful sunset. But what about some really cool event that contains an extra coincidence or part that maybe only God could do? Like maybe none of your shoes or clothes wearing out for at least 18 months while you're trying to save up money for a big event. Or your son injuring himself pretty badly to the point that he's bleeding profusely, but it stopped as you yelled out Jesus' name as a one-word prayer. Maybe you have a story like that. Maybe really cool things have happened in your life, but you didn't necessarily put it together as God working out a miracle in your life. Possibly, sometimes in our human brokenness, we think we're just simply not important enough for God to work out a miracle in our lives, that he doesn't care about us that much. So you simply just chalked it up to coincidence. Today, I want us to look at this miracle that Jesus turned water into wine and see what we can learn from this passage about how to experience a miracle ourselves. A little bit of background, in case you don't know, is that Jewish weddings went on for days. I mean, we think we partied until 1 in the morning, they partied for days in a row. The groom, of course, was responsible for providing all the food and drink for all the guests that came, so it was quite an expensive affair. How it got to father of the bride now, I don't know, but it is what it is. And since they were Jewish, though, they had six large stone jars there, at least 20 to 30 gallons, holding clean water. And that was for basically ceremonial washing of hands and cleaning, because if you're going to have a lot of people washing hands for a lot of days, you need a lot of water ready for that. And Jesus and his mother, Mary, and the disciples, they were all invited. Probably knew somebody there, obviously. But then Mary heard there was no more wine. So Mary just looks over at Jesus and says, "Hey, they have no wine." The first thing we can learn as we look at this passage is, quite frankly, that we need to bring our problems to the God of the universe, no matter how big or how small they may seem. Some say, and rightly so, "Well, God knows everything, so why do I have to tell him anything? He already knows it all." And yes, when Jesus was on earth, he did have limitations based on his humanity. He didn't know in everything, unless the Spirit showed it to him, or he saw it, or he heard it himself. But now, of course, when Jesus is in heaven, he is no longer limited by his humanity, but he still asks us to tell him about it. And why is that? Well, in Philippians 4:6, it says, "In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." He still wants us to tell him about it. It's not because he doesn't know. It's because he wants to be in a relationship with you. He wants to be in a relationship with me. Did you catch that? He already knows it all, but he wants to be able to talk with us on a regular basis. If you can imagine and remember back when Jesus was walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, he talked with them every day. And then when they made their choices, that fellowship was broken. That's the reason why Jesus came to this earth, was to get that kind of closeness and fellowship back so he could relate with us, so he could talk with us about the big stuff and the little stuff. Jesus wants to talk to us and us with him in a real relationship, not just stand off at a distance. So the first thing this passage really encourages us to do by Mary's actions is to bring our problems to God. We also need to have faith. Mary tells the servants there in verse 5, "Do whatever he tells you," because she had faith. And if you think about it, Mary also knew that Jesus would act, even though in verse 4 it says that it wasn't his time. And the reason is because Mary had seen things for the last about 30 years that Jesus had done and been involved with when he was here on earth. John the Apostle tells us at the end of his gospel, John 21:25, there are many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Mary told the servants to do whatever Jesus asked because she knew that he could do amazing things. Now, faith is before the event. It's ahead of time. It's based on hope. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Sometimes things, though, don't happen as fast as we want them to. And we have to have faith during that time of waiting. An example of this is in Daniel 10. The prophet Daniel prayed for the people of Israel for 21 days. In Daniel 10:3, he said, "I had eaten no rich food, no meat or wine, and entered my mouth, and I had not anointed myself at all for the full 3 weeks." Basically, while he prayed and waited for an answer, he had a prisoner's diet of bread and water, didn't take a bath, and didn't do his hair. For 3 weeks, he prayed very, very hard. And then after the 21 days, that angel visits him and tells him what had really been happening for those 21 days. You see, as soon as Daniel had started praying, God had answered the prayer immediately and dispatched the angel to tell Daniel. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, a demon basically, had opposed the angel and fought with him for 21 days until a more powerful angel, Michael the archangel, tapped into the fight and freed up the first angel to go and tell Daniel God's answers to his prayers. Sometimes our prayers are answered instantaneously. We see that as miracles. Sometimes they happen in 21 days, which is still pretty cool. Sometimes those things, though, that we pray for take a lot longer. Regardless, though, of how long it takes, I hope and pray that you realize and know that Jesus is moved by our requests and he will act in some way, in some fashion. So I ask you this morning, what do you need to put your faith in about God and maybe have to wait until he answers? Maybe you've already been waiting for an answer about something very important you've prayed about for a long time. Are you still willing to wait one more day? My encouragement, again, keep waiting. I could tell you two stories about my two nephews I've prayed for literally for at least 10 years apiece, and it's only recently that God has started to work out the solution and answer in their lives. It's really pretty cool, but it's a long story for another day. What stories can you tell? I'll ask for a few maybe during prayer requests. So if you think of one now, remember it for then, because I'm sure you have some. So what have we learned from this passage so far? We're supposed to present our problems to God and then have faith to wait for an answer. But another thing we're taught is that if we really want to see a miracle, we're supposed to obey. The servants obeyed Jesus. They got the water, they filled the jars, they went ahead and took it to the steward. Jesus used their actions to be able to do a miracle. Now, he could have done it without him, of course. That's God of the universe. But he chose to work through them. He calls us to obedience as well, so he can bless us. When Jesus tells you to do something, and I'm preaching to myself on this one, do it. Don't hesitate. Don't question. Do it now. Follow his instructions. Follow his leading. Now, certainly we can find things in Scripture that God tells us to do, and those are kind of clear-cut and obvious. But every once in a while, he leads us by his Spirit. Years ago, I grew very tired of my very limited stereo system. I was very frustrated with the fact that it didn't have the connections that we needed, or at least the connections I wanted on the back of it. Because I like really good sound, I like high definition, lots of bass, surround, all that good stuff. My wife doesn't like surround sound so much, I'm sorry, I do. So I went to that mecca for audio nuts like myself, Best Buy Electronics. I know there's more expensive ones, I didn't want to spend that much money. So I'm standing there in front of the perfect sound system I had picked out that was going to solve all my needs, I thought, be my perfect solution. And I was trying to think of what I would say to Julie when I bought it. And I heard as clear as day, right now, as if I'm talking to you, God say to me, very simple, sure, you can go ahead and buy it. But if you wait, I can bless you. And I'm standing there and I'm frustrated and I'm tapping my foot and I'm feeling like, oh, okay, God, I really want to get this. I want to get this. And he's like, okay, sure, if you want to, go ahead, you can get it. But if you wait, I can bless you. All right. So I took a few breaths, relaxed, and I thought, you know, God can do a lot of crazy miracles, so if he wants to do something with the sound system, I'll let him do it. So I left. About 6 months later, a buddy of mine heard the clear clarion call of the sound sirens, if you will, and he bought himself a brand new tuner. Guess what he did with the old one? Gave it to me. And that tuner that he gave me actually had better connections and better hookups and better everything else than the one I would have bought 6 months earlier, except it had one very unique characteristic that old one at Best Buy didn't have. Free. Exactly. And that was the joy of it, because I was able to obey God when he had prompted me in his Spirit and he blessed me. I have another story I could tell you about a watch, but that's another story at another time. But Jesus blessed me just like he said he would. And he, quite frankly, has asked or will ask each and every one of us to let him bless us and by obeying him as well. So I ask you this morning, where can you obey God? Where has he called you to obey him, even when you don't know really what's going to happen? How can you obey him and let him bless you? Obviously, he saved the groom a lot of embarrassment by giving him a whole bunch of wine, 120 gallons worth, to be able to continue to feed that wedding. But how's he calling you to obey? How's he going to bless you? Maybe it's obeying him with your money so you know what to buy and maybe what not to buy. Maybe he's going to bless you if you obey him in your health, what to eat, maybe more exercise or whatever else we need. Maybe he can call you to obey him at work, because you know we all work for God, really, even if we got somebody else that cuts the paycheck. Maybe he's calling you to obey him with your time. Spend more time maybe in prayer, or thought, or contemplation instead of glued to the TV for hours every night. And yes, I'm preaching to myself on that one too. If we want to see miracles, first we need to present our problems to God. Second, we need to have faith. And third, we need to obey. And finally, we also need to choose to believe. Jesus made the 120 or so gallons of the best wine that ever been made. He went way over top, far beyond the request, and did it with style and panache. This miracle revealed his power and glory to his disciples in verse 11. And after that miracle, they believed. Again, after. The belief was after in that miracle. But they chose to believe. But let's look at the steward's response to the miracle. What do we know about him? Well, first of all, he was Jewish. Secondly, he knew God did miracles. So he wasn't way outside of the realm of possibility for that to happen. The thing is, though, he didn't ask the servants where that great vintage had come from. He just simply had made an assumption. He thought that the groom had held back the better wine. He assumed a very limited, logical, and concrete explanation and totally missed the entire miracle. He missed the chance for God to bless him. So this example teaches us that when you see something good, don't just say, oh, isn't that nice? Oh, hey, good karma. Not that we believe in that, but it's a phrase of the culture. Or simply just credit some medical advancement or some fluke of nature. Instead, when something amazing happens to you or somebody else around you, just give God the credit. Because he is the one who's in control of everything. He directs our steps. And everything good that happens comes from God our Father. We really need to pray that God would open our eyes so that we can see his miracles at work. The story in 2 Kings 6, I love it, where it's the king of Aram has sent his armies and soldiers and chariots to surround Elisha and his servant and to basically capture him. And the story as to why that's there is a long one, and it's a good one. But the point is there, and they've surrounded him that night. So the next morning, the servant wakes up, looks out the window, and sees this huge human army of chariots and everybody surrounding the whole town. And he panics, and he runs to Elisha, and he says, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" And Elisha stops, and he prays, "God, please open the servant's eyes." So when the servant looked up from the prayer, he looked out, and he saw the human army, but he saw a whole other army inside of that. And that was surrounding with an army of fire, with chariots of fire, and with horses and soldiers and everything else, and flaming swords. It was then that he saw that there was another army that God had sent to be able to protect them and to do the battle for them that they couldn't do themselves. Can you imagine the shock in that servant's face when he looked out and saw that? Can you imagine the shock on our own faces if we looked out the window and saw that surrounding us? Imagine what shock it would be, too, if we really looked around and saw what God is doing for us today around us. We can ask God to say, "Lord, please open my eyes. Please help me see what it is you're really doing around us." Because he will. Sometimes in our lives we get caught up with so many things that are so busyness and everything else in life, we forget to really see what God's doing. I'm going to encourage you, if you got your phone with you, pull it out. If you got a post-it note, pull it out. Put a note in, a reminder for every day this week. It says, "God, you're at work, show me." Or stick a post-it note on the door. And that way you've got it on the fridge. So you can remind yourself to say, "Okay, what is God doing?" Look around and see what he's happening in your life and give God the credit for it. Hopefully you'll be able to see those miracles that God has going on around you. Years ago, a professor of mine told a story. His name's Jack. He came home one day and found his 6-year-old daughter had a big old scab on her knee. So he was going to ask her, "Hey, honey, where'd you get that scab?" And knowing she was an active little girl, he figured it was going to be from riding a bike and crashing or falling out of a tree or something like that. And she just looked at him and got a big old smile on her face and said, "God put it there." Well, needless to say, my professor's chest swelled 5 times bigger because of the thrill of having his daughter with a theological prowess of stating where the scab came from. But also, not just that, but the fact that her faith and belief in a God that would take care of the little boo-boos in life. His daughter didn't understand about how blood clotted and how that protected us from infection. But his daughter, Jack's daughter, did understand a God who loves us so much that he protects us in the middle of all the pain of this life. Quite frankly, just like Jack's daughter, we don't understand everything even about this passage. We don't understand why Jesus says, "It's not my time yet," and then Mary asks, and then he acts. What? We don't understand why is it that Jesus made his very first miracle making a drink that, quite frankly, has destroyed an awful lot of lives with addiction. This passage, though, it's not about alcohol. It's not about the incarnation of the deity of Jesus, of Christ in the humanity of Jesus while on earth. That's not what this passage is about. This passage is about verse 11, revealing God's glory and having his disciples believe in him. And it's not just the disciples back then. It's you and me today. God is calling us to believe in him when God acts. We don't understand everything, and we're not going to this side of glory. But we can believe. So I would encourage you, turn your concerns over to him and have faith. Obey when he's asking you to, and believe in him and give him the credit. I hope, quite frankly, we can all have our eyes opened, like Elisha's servant, to see what God is doing around us and to be able to give him the glory and thankful for what he does in our lives.